Well, that was awesome.
Yeah.
The hard act to follow. All right, we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel today in chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's read the first couple of verses, about the first four verses of the chapter. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And let's bow and ask God to bless our message today. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this brother that stood up and publicly declared his faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for his willingness to be baptized. And I pray, Lord, that you just give him many years of service to you. And Lord, that he would follow wholly after you and he'd never look back, Lord. He'd just look forward. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be a part of this. And Lord, thank you for your word. And for another opportunity to preach it, you let us live to this day. And Lord, just bless the message. Keep my mind clear and help me to say those things that you want me to say and help me to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I read this proverb probably 20 times and I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, what in the world does it mean? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And I'm thinking, I'm going to figure this out. I am not going to use a commentary. I am going to figure this out. I'm going to think about this. And so I was at a loss. So I asked my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm going to read you a proverb and tell me what you think it says." She got it like right away. So I went to my son, I went to Matt and I said, "Matt," I said, "I'm going to read you a proverb. Tell me what you think." And he's like, "Oh yeah, sure. The dad's drunk and the kids pay the price." They got it, man. I don't know. It was, I just read this and I'm thinking, man, they got it right on the money. It was, and I didn't, but you know, sometimes that's just how it is. You know, you got to read the word of God and you've got to think about it and you've got to contemplate it. It doesn't always come to you right away. And the thing is don't give up reading God's word.
Amen.
Don't give up. Give him a chance. Keep reading and some things you'll understand. And if you don't understand, then just ask your wife. She'll tell you. But here's the situation. If you know anything about the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's got, you know, he has a reputation for a lot of strange things and wheels up in the sky and all that kind of stuff. But Ezekiel is an amazing prophet. The time period is after the captivity. What happened is for generations, God was warning the people. He said, "Look, if you don't..." If you don't get your act together, he says, you're going to be sold off into slavery. I'm going to send you out captive. Another nation is going to come in and take you over. And he kept warning him and he said, "Look, get rid of the idols." He said, "I don't want any part of the idols." And man, you just look at God's character and you'll see God is offended at idolatry. God is offended when you ascribe to an idol something that God did. You know, when somebody else takes the credit for the act of God, you know, God's like, "Well, what about me? I'm the creator of the universe. Don't I get any attention or worship?" So don't think that idolatry is a light thing, because it's not. Don't think that you can pray to saints or that you can espouse the glories of Mary or give your allegiance to some other God and think that God is not going to be offended. And he is going to be offended. And he's going to eventually take action. God wants to be first. God wants to be worshiped. And you think, well, how audacious can that be? Well, he's the creator of the universe. I created all things. Does not the creator have some rights? Of course he does. And so this is what happened. The children of Israel, they just took it lightly. They took God's word lightly. The fact that he gave them in written form his mind, and they just treated it lightly, and they went out after other gods, and God says, look, if you don't turn, and don't think that God was unjust, because God gave them plenty of opportunities to come back. He gave over and over again, he extended his hand out to them and wanted them to return to him. Until finally, it was just too late. God said, okay, this is it. And so he raised up Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came in. The first thing they did was took the 10 kingdoms, carried them off captive. The last one was Judah, finally carried them away captive. And in Israel was no more. They were captive in the land. Ezekiel was a prophet that ended up going with them to Babylon into captivity. And so he was there with them when they were first taken hostage. Jeremiah was during the same time. Jeremiah actually ended up staying in the area of Palestine with just the few remnants that were left. And so there was a proverb. There was a proverb that was among the exiles that was spoken of quite a bit at that time, and that proverb was this proverb right here: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. I guess the teeth set on edge is a figure of speech and illustrates many things, trouble, and I had a list of things that illustrates. I don't know, but in other words, they were in exile because of what previous generations had done. And so that was the deal. They said, look, and it created a lot of problems because they said, we're here because of what our fathers did. And so that was the proverb. And so we're going to discuss the truth in the proverb because there is a lot of truth to that. Kids do suffer because of what dad does.
That's right.
And we're going to discuss that a little bit. Not only that, but there was an error in their interpretation of this proverb, and that goes back to what God said. The iniquity of the fathers are going to be visited the children to the third and fourth generation. So there's an assumption that you're going to be judged because of what somebody else did. And there are some errors associated with that. And also the response of God, what God said to them after they made these assumptions on this proverb, that he says, look, you're not going to have occasion to say this anymore. He reiterates a very, very important point, and that is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The kids are not going to be condemned for what the parents did. The parents are not going to be condemned for what the children did. Everybody's going to be condemned for what they did. And so that's one of the points. So you can read, I'll give you a couple of verses. We won't turn to them all because sometimes I take a long time on the introduction. But you can look at like Exodus 25 right there in the Ten Commandments, where he says the iniquity of the fathers is going to visit the children to the third and fourth generations. He says it again in chapter 34 and verse 7 of Exodus. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 9, he says it again. And that's just the truth. And fathers, you need to listen up. And moms too, by the way, is what you do does affect your kids. And fatherhood is not just a side job. It is a full-time job. It is a change of life. Your everything about you changes. It is one of the greatest responsibilities that a man could have in this life, more than being the CEO of a corporation, and that's to be a dad. And if you're a dad, especially if you're a dad of young children, you need to take it seriously, because those kids, they need dad. There are a lot of dads that they're just out there partying and having a good time and taking off. And I'm telling you, it's a shame. If you're a dad, you ought to stick in there and stay with it and take upon you the responsibility in order to train your children in the ways of the Lord. I think one of the problems that we have in this country is that the whole idea of a family is just disintegrating, and it is, it's a real shame. And there's a lot of kids that they suffer because of what the dad did. And through no fault of their own, they suffer because of what the father did. And I can attest to that. I've got in my own life, I won't go into any details, but I can tell you, I look at my dad and with not many good feelings. He made a huge mess of our family. And that's about all I'm going to say is that, yeah, it can affect your kids. It can affect your kids, and the kids can suffer because of what the parents did. If you're lazy and you won't work, your children are going to be hungry. There's just no doubt, you know, it's just one of those things. So it's not the main point of the passage, but it is, hey, if you're a parent, man, do everything you can to bring your kids up in the ways of the Lord. Now, if your kids end up becoming adults and they go their separate ways, then that's not on you, by the way. It's not on you. You did what you could. And everybody takes responsibility for their own actions. So yeah, give them everything you've got. Put the odds in their court, you know. If anything, that they can't come back and blame you and said, Dad was a drunk, therefore I'm a drunk, you know. And that's part of the thing that they had a problem with this, when they spoke this particular proverb, because they were looking at their own suffering, their own exile, and it was because of what previous generations had done. And so they actually took this way too far. Yeah, the consequences of the parents can be passed down to the children, but I'll tell you something, that's not a death sentence for you. It's also not an excuse. If you had someone in your past that raised you and that messed up, that is not an excuse for you to bail out and to act evil and to do whatever you want to do and to absolve yourself of responsibility. No, I'm telling you, you had a bad dad, you still got a responsibility to do what's right and what's good. And this is the problem. The problem was that it seemed to be because God was telling him, look, you're not going to say this anymore, because maybe they were hiding behind this and maybe they were absolving themselves of responsibility. because he asked a question there, and the question is in verse 2. He says, what do you mean? He said, what mean ye? What do you mean when you say this proverb right here? Maybe they're trying to absolve themselves of responsibility over the injustice of the situation. Maybe they're saying, well, this is Dad's fault. You know, he did it. So, you know, therefore, I'm really not responsible. I'm telling you, there is a huge error when you blame somebody else for your problems. It's a huge error. And that's why I want to talk about this. And Lucas had asked me, what's the title of your message? And I said, well, you know, a good title would be The Blame Game. Yeah, you're going to blame somebody else. Yeah. Well, in a certain sense, yeah, you know, there's other things that, you know, if you're hungry and your dad didn't work and he didn't bring home any food, yeah, you can blame him for that. But at some point in time, you've got to stop blaming others for your own problems, and you got to take responsibility for your own actions. That is the point of that God was trying to make to them. He said, look, he says, you're doing all these things and speaking this proverb and yet it's clouding your vision to your own problems. Because even the exiled children had problems in their life that maybe they weren't willing to deal with. So here's a couple of things, and because I want to illustrate the problem, but then I also want to point out what God's solution is to the problem, because we're real good at pointing out the problems. We're not so good all the time at giving solutions. We're good at complaining. And by the way, if your mentality is that what you are experiencing now is somebody else's fault, then what it's going to do, it's going to make you a bitter complainer.
Yeah.
I was talking the other day, I guess it was me and somebody else at work, and we were talking just about the workforce in general, you know, and in construction, look, in construction, everybody whines and complains. It's just like an occupational hazard. I've heard it in nurses say, well, you know, all nurses, they just complain. And I've heard military men, you know, in the military, all people complain, you know, every walk of life, everybody's got complainers, right? So we were talking about that, and I said, man, don't you hate it? Somebody comes to work and immediately they start whining and complaining. We were going on for about 5 minutes, man. We were doing good. We were blasting all the complainers. And then I stopped and I said, wow, we're complaining about the complainers. This is just no help for us. But you know what it's going to do? It's going to build toxic resentment. I was talking with somebody. They were in their 50s.
Wow.
Their parents had been dead for years. And there was this resentment and animosity and bitterness in their tone. And this happened and then this happened and then this happened. And I felt so sorry for the person because, man, that stuff is all, I mean, it's all in history past and you're still stuck on it.
Yeah.
Wow. That's what's going to happen. You can build up toxic resentment and bitterness over what somebody, yeah, so somebody else messed up your life, you know. What are you going to do right now? You know, you've got to make a decision right now. Are you going to hang on to something that somebody did for you in the past or did to you? Or are you going to move on? You know, God has given you an incredible tool to be able to move on. It's called forgiveness.
Amen.
Just forgive them.
Amen.
Just let it go. You say, I can't let it go. You got to let it go. It's destroying you. It's ruining you. You know, you had a bad childhood, move on, man. It's time. I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying that problems that you experience in your life are light things. No, they're life-changing things. But, man, God has given you an opportunity to have a new start. And here's a bunch of exiles sitting on the banks of the river in Babylon, and they're looking back, and they're bitter and angry over what their past generations did, and it was clouding their judgment on some things that God was trying to get them to deal with. Look, at some point in time, you've got to stand on your own and own up and take responsibility for your own actions. If you're an adult, do not blame anybody else for your problems. You've got an opportunity to make things right. That's the whole thing about God. God gives amazing fresh starts. I mean, he is incredible. What he'll do for you, I'm not promising you riches and health and all that kind of stuff, but I am saying that he will give you peace in your soul.
Yes.
He's going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. He'll give you a new vision. He'll give you a new direction. Instead of being stuck on the past, he'll give you something amazing to look forward to. So don't do that. The other thing is that you might become fatalistic. In the sense that, okay, well, you know, I'm suffering because of what somebody else did. And God visits the iniquities of the children of the third and fourth generation. Therefore, you know, this really isn't my fault. And there's nothing I can do about it. And so that you just tend to want to give up and not do anything. Look, that's a horrible way to be. To say, I can't do anything about the situation, so why even try, you know? No, I'm telling you, God wants you to seek his face. They were like, okay, well, we're too far gone. You know, I'm telling you, if you're alive and there's breath in your lungs, you are not too far gone for God.
Amen.
Don't just give up. Don't write God off. Don't put him on the side. Don't say, well, you know, it's already happened. There's nothing I can do. God has a way of bringing things out of the ashes. These guys experienced it because once they got done and man, God started calling them out of Babylon and he started rebuilding the nation again. And you talk to Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and some of these others that came out and started rebuilding again. Man, does God give second chances? God gives second chances. So don't blame the past. Don't blame somebody else. Don't be fatalistic. You know, own up for what you've got. You might, and this is a problem with a lot of us, is you might develop a victim mentality. You know what a victim mentality is? Have you ever met somebody with a victim mentality? Somebody who it's never their fault.
Right.
It's always somebody else. I was blamed one time for another person's alcoholism. They let him go, and I won't mention any names or anything. I'll keep it as generic as possible, but they let him go, and they said, yeah, but so-and-so, not to mention any names but me, you know, come on, man. How does what I do affect you messing up your life, you know? But that's exactly what a victim does. A victim, everything, it's like Jacob, you know? when his sons, you know, he lost Joseph, and then he went back, and they're getting corn out of Egypt, and they came back, and then he was about to lose his other youngest son. I can't think of his name off the top of my head. Benjamin, and he looked up and he said, all these things are against me. And he didn't even realize that man meant it for bad, but God meant it for good to bring it to pass to save much people alive. He didn't even realize that at that moment that was God's hand working in his life. But he had this victim mentality that, man, all these things are against me, you know. And you can get to that point, you know. You can think if you are blaming everybody else for your problems and you never own up to your own problems, then you're always going to have an answer. You're always going to have somebody to point to. You're going to blame the Democrats for your problems. Oh, look, please don't blame the Democrats for your problems. Don't do that. Don't blame your nation for your problems. Hey, don't blame the Republicans for your problems. Hey, you're not like you are because of your pastor. Don't blame your pastor. You know who your pastors are, Brent and Bill. Don't blame them. Don't blame Stephen. Poor guy. It's not Stephen's fault that your life is all screwed up. Oh, but if my church were just a better church, then, man, don't blame your church. Do you know what we are? We're a bunch of saved, screwed up people just like you. We're doing the best we can to try to serve God with what marbles God still has in our brain. We're doing the best we can. Don't blame us for your problems.
Amen.
Don't blame mom and dad. Forgive them. Let it go.
Amen.
Say, well, if I just had a better job and a better boss. Look, no, your boss is not the cause of your problems. God's trying to say, look, what do you mean when you're saying this? And then he tells him, he said, don't say it anymore. I'm going to give you occasion not to say it anymore. Here's what God is trying to bring you to the place where you take responsibility for your own actions. There's a time in a man and a woman's life where they have to say, my problems are mine. That's a huge deal. That's a big place to come to. If you stop deflecting the blame, and I know our parents did the same thing. I'm not talking about our immediate mom and dad. I'm talking about our parents of humanity. Adam and Eve, the best of the best.
Yeah.
God caught them in a sin, and first thing Adam said is, well, the wife that thou gavest me. And he deflected the blame to his wife. Sorry, man, it's not your wife's fault. By the way, you married her, so, you know, you got what you deserved. But it's not your wife's fault. Stop blaming the woman. I could go farther than that, but... because all things are coming to my mind right now like this. And I'm going to get in trouble if I speak extemporaneously. But hey, ladies, stop blaming your husband. Oh, man. If I just... That's right. She'll leave you alone, Randy. Stop blaming your husband.
I was right there.
But here's the deal. You see how unproductive it is? When you lay your problems down at the feet of somebody else, come on, man, it's time to say, and I know you don't have a perfect situation. Nobody does. Everybody's got stuff to deal with. But own up to it. At some point in time, you've got to take control with what's in your power to do. And stop messing up your own life with all this bitterness. And I'll tell you, you do this, and it's going to keep you from the most important thing that God is bringing every human being to the point of. And that's to take accountability to responsibility for their own actions. Because until you do that, you can't get anything from God. Do you understand that? Until you are at the point where you can confess your sins, until you can take responsibility and say, I'm a sinner, you're not going to get anywhere with God. So all these things keep you from, it causes you to deflect the problem. And it keeps you from taking ownership over the real problem, and that's you. We've done a lot of marriage counseling, and it's always her, her, him, him. And our question is always, well, what about you?
Yeah, that's right.
She's not here right now. I'm talking to you. What about you? You know? How can you ask your wife to be a good wife when you're a horrible husband?
Yeah.
You know, take responsibility for your own stuff. Because the truth is, you can't control anybody else anyway. But you can get yourself right with God. You can do what you need to do. And as long as you're right with God, you got God on your side. That's a pretty awesome thing. God says here in this verse right here, he says, don't say it anymore. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. You belong to God. You are accountable to the one that you belong to, and that's your creator. So stop blaming God. Because some of you do. You blame God. I know, because I've talked to, I've had conversations where, you know, I just don't understand why God did this to me. He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants.
Amen.
You are not going to fight God. You are not going to win against God. You might blame God for all your problems. In fact, somebody said, if I'm going to be preaching out of the book of James, I have a very good verse for you out of the book of James. Look at the book of James in chapter 1 and in verse 13. Went through this a couple of years ago in Sunday school. But 1:13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Before you blame anybody else for your sin, understand that it's your lust, your enticement. Isn't that what it says right there? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You've got to come to the place where you realize you're in sin, not because of your dad or your mom or your wife or your husband or your boss or society or the country or politics or your church. You are in sin because of your choices.
Amen.
Because of what you've done.
Yes.
And until you can come to the place to take responsibility for that, you're not going to get anything from God. There is a beautiful story that you can reference in the Gospels of a man that was minutes away from death. He was on the cross and he said, but we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He owned up to, he said, I'm here suffering because of what I did. My stuff. My decisions, my choices. And he said, but this man, the Lord Jesus, he has done nothing amiss.
That's right.
The amazing thing is you think, man, this guy's got no redemption. There's no hope. There's no turnaround. There's no coming back from this. He's minutes away from death. And yet God looks at him and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Paradise.
I'm telling you, You think, man, it's so hard to get to God. No, man, it's actually pretty simple. But the hurdle is you've got to own up for what you've done.
Amen.
You've got to say, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I've got no defense. I can't blame anybody else for what I did. I did it. I made the choice to do it. I followed through. Nobody enticed me. Nobody influenced me. I made the decision to do it. I'm telling you, you've got to own up to your own actions. You do, and it's an amazing thing. You're going to get attention from God. You know how I know this? Because in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what an amazing promise. So you take ownership. The other thing is that I think this is real important, is these exiles, they were in a mess.
Yes.
They had no control over their situation right then and there. They were just in a real mess. And so they had the propensity to blame others. They had the propensity just to give up and to keep on doing what they were doing. They didn't really see any hope, but I want to give you some hope, you know, because God, he allows you to break the cycle.
Yeah, yes, yes.
When I got saved, I had a real fear. I'm not going to reveal too much, but I was afraid of getting married and starting a family. Because I just thought, you know, I'm going to screw up my kids just like my dad screwed them up. And my prayer raising my kids was, Lord, let them all live to adulthood. Don't let me kill any of them, you know. Oh, I don't want to accidentally kill any of my kids, you know. I don't want to screw them up, you know. I don't want to mess up their minds. And I did a lot anyway, but my goal was to break the cycle that I had been under.
Amen.
I don't have to be like my dad.
Right.
You know something? I don't have to be like I was raised.
Right.
Have you ever heard anybody say, well, that's just the way that I was raised, you know? I don't have to be a victim of my past.
Amen.
I can leave all that behind me.
Amen.
Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 where we are. Oh, I had a great verse. Look at verse 21. Listen to this, because in his argument as to why they shouldn't be blaming others for their own actions and take responsibility for their own stuff, this is what God said. But if the wicked will turn it all, will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You know, that's exactly right.
Amen.
God's going to take you right from where you are right now. You think you're too far gone for God? You think you're cut off from God? You don't think that there's any future with you with God? God says, if you'll just turn to me.
Yes.
If you just turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin and you just turn to me. You're going to live.
Yes.
You know what God's all about? God's not all... He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he will judge the wicked.
Yes, he will.
And you think God is so austere, he's so hard, but I'm telling you, he extends a hand to you.
Yes, he does.
And he says, you've got the opportunity to turn to me and live. But you got to acknowledge your sin.
Yes.
You got to take responsibility for yourself.
Yes.
You've got to own up to what you've done. Number one, you can't blame God. You got to take responsibility for your own actions. And then you actually have to take a step toward God and you have to turn. I was reading this week, the story of Hezekiah. And I would encourage you to go back in the Old Testament and I would encourage you to look up Hezekiah and see, cause he's an inspiration. Cause his dad was Ahab. I think Ahab had a reputation. Abraham was not a good king. He was a wicked king. He took Israel down a horrible path and descended into all kinds of idolatry and wickedness. And you think Hezekiah was 25 years old when he took the kingdom. And I'm sure that in your mind, you'd be thinking, oh man, Ahab, man, what a train wreck.
Yeah.
And now his son is the king. Oh man, now it's going to be doubled. Cause you know, it's always the kids always more wicked than the dad, right? That's kind of what we think in our mind, that everything kind of rolls downhill and gets worse and worse. But the thing about Hezekiah is he made a choice and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says that he wholly followed the Lord. He had the courage to take down some high places. He destroyed some idols. Hezekiah wasn't a perfect man. He had his issues, but he decided he was going to follow the Lord. You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. You've got a choice today to make a new start.
That's right.
You've got a choice today. It's all about what you choose to do. I'm telling you, stop the blame.
Yes.
Own up to your own actions. Seek after God's face. Do you know that he's there for you?
Amen.
I was incredulous. When I started realizing exactly what the gospel was, I said, it can't be this beautiful. It can't be this great. You know, I was all ready for some austere religious reformation where I would have to, you know, do penance and suffer and doing all that stuff. And God said, no, give me your old dirty garments.
Yeah, amen.
Just give them to me. I'm going to give you robes of clean white.
Wow.
I'm going to trade. You give me your sin. And that's amazing when you see your sin for what it really is. All of your wickedness, all of your filthiness, all of your abominations. He said, just give them to me. I'll take them. You know what he did with them? He put them on himself and he died as a sacrifice for your sins.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Somebody's got to pay the price and Jesus Christ paid the price.
Amen.
And he says, I'm going to give you white robes. Clean. I'm not going to mention what you did anymore.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, by the way, you ought to do that in your marriage, too.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to mention. It's not even going to be mentioned against you. It's like it's gone. It's wiped clean. That's what he'll do for your sins.
Amen.
How in the world can you continue on in your bitterness and your frustration and your anger and your blaming and everybody else for your problems? Man, own up to yourself. Go to God for forgiveness. He will give you a clean start. Man, I'm telling you, stop waiting for a better day. Be like Hezekiah, break that cycle. And that's what I wanted to do. I said, I don't have to be like my dad. I can break the cycle. I've heard of others preaching at the time, and I was like, they were talking, and yeah, my dad was serving the Lord, and my grandpa was serving the Lord, and is before him, and I'd be looking, and I'd say, well, I don't have that experience. Then none of that. I was the first Christian in my family to get saved. But I can start now.
Amen.
Maybe by God's grace, 150 years from now, they can look back and they said, yeah, Grandpa Tebow back there, maybe he started something and he broke the cycle. I'm telling you, don't be a victim to your past and don't be a victim to anything else. If you've got breath in your lungs, you've got opportunity to come to God today.
Amen.
He'll straighten things out.
Amen.
He's going to do some amazing things. Give God a chance. God will abundantly bless in ways that you can't even conceive of. And those aren't empty promises. I'm not saying he's going to make you rich or he's going to fix everything in the past, but God does give a new start, and he gives you a new spirit, and he gives you a new heart, and he can take away the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the resentment, and all of that junk, and he can get it out, and he can fill it with peace and joy and true love and satisfaction and the peace of God which passes all understanding. You got to come to God and stop blaming others for your sins. That's the message.
Amen.
Come to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord, I pray that if this message has touched anybody either in this room or in watching over the internet, Lord, that you would give them the courage to turn their hearts and their minds and their lives over to you and help them for a new start. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're not dismissed until after the baptism. So we're going to be baptizing our new brother in Christ in about 5 minutes. Meet at the baptistry.